Excuse me. Mark chapter 12, and we are starting a series called The Heart of the Matter. And we'll see how far we can get today. I don't really have an end point, so we'll just go and kind of until it's time. Until it's time to eat. All right, so we're in Mark chapter 12, and we're going to start in verse 28, a passage we all know very well. And I'll be reading in these passages from the Tree of Life version. It says, "And one of the Torah scholars came and heard them debating." Debating. Yeshua was in a debate. We find this all over through the Gospels. "Seeing that Yeshua had answered them well, he asked him, 'Which commandment is first of all?' And Yeshua answered, 'The first is, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love Adonai your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' 'Well said, teacher,' the Torah scholar said to him. 'You have spoken the truth, that he is Echad, and besides him there is no other. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love the neighbor as oneself, is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices.' When Yeshua answered, when Yeshua saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the Malchut, the kingdom of God.' And no one dared any longer to question him." We could literally go through every verse in this passage and spend probably a week, a week's worth of teaching just picking apart this few verses, these six verses. But this serves as a jumping off point, because I sincerely believe that all of us in here that are assembled today, those of our family that are not with us today, those that are watching by live stream, believers that you run into every day, some of our Christian family and friends, I honestly believe that our sincerest goal is to love God and to serve Him. We give a lot of flack to some of the Christian traditions that we come from, but we ought to never forget that we would probably not be here had God not used those places to hold us and to teach us. We also give a lot of flack sometimes, or people get a lot of flack for not coming out of Babylon, not being set free from Babylon, not serving the pagan sun gods, and all those kinds of things that we have said or some still do say. But it's very important that we remember, if I look back at myself before the Father opened my eyes to Torah about 12, 13 years ago, if I look back at myself 12 or 13 years ago, my heart was to serve and to please the Father. Period. And when we look at those around us and say, oh, well, they're sun god worshipers, they'll worship Baal, they're worshiping whatever, Mithra, all the dumb things we say, we have to be very careful that we remember just a few years ago, that was us. We find Yeshua saying the greatest commandment, the number one big deal that you should have as a priority in your life is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, with everything that you have. So the question becomes, what does that look like? What does it look like to love God with all your heart? What is your heart? Now, we have got to remember that if we say that God and serving, that Avinu and serving Him is the number one priority of our lives, and every person who believes in the God of Israel will say that, And we believe that serving God and making Him Lord of our lives is the number one most important priority that we all have. And yet, how much time do we spend on everything else? And I understand we have jobs. We have to work 12, 14 hours a day. We have families. We've got to run the kids here and there. We've got to take care of the dog and the cat and the whatever. And we've got to take our car to get inspected. And then we got to have, you know, lunch. And I understand that we have life happens. However, when we are not making money doing the things that we have to do, where is our off time spent? Is it spent on the phone, scrolling the screen? Is it spent in front of the idiot box? Is it spent in the garden? Is it spent everywhere else? But more importantly, not where our time is spent, but where is our mind? Where is the energy of our mind spent? 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us to pray continually. Well, what does that mean? Hold up in a room somewhere, don't eat, don't work, don't have any outside contact, just trance out and pray continually? No. It means be in a mindset while you're at work, while you're doing whatever you have to do. Not that you're not really there, but that your mindset is speaking and reaching out to the Father. What does it mean to love God with all of our heart? Does that mean I have to leave my family and leave my responsibility and go fly to a third world country and live like Mother Teresa did in poverty? Is that loving God with all of my heart? What does that mean? So, of course, Yeshua, because of who he was, did not speak of his own accord. He himself said, "Everything I say comes from the Father." So this comes, of course, from the Deuteronomy 6 passage. And Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to read actually 7 verses because there's more to it that I want to get to in here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now this is the commandment," and that word is mitzvot, not as mitzvah, not mitzvot. Mitzvah is singular, mitzvot is plural. "This is the commandment and the statutes and ordinances that Adonai your God commanded to teach you in the land you're crossing over to possess." So there's possession that's tied in, like what Avi was talking about, possession tied into obedience. Possession is tied to obedience. Verse 2, "So that you might fear Adonai your God and keep all his statutes and mitzvot that I am commanding you and your son's son all the days of your life, and so that you may prolong your days. Hear, Israel, therefore, and take care to do this so that it may go well with you and you may increase mightily as Adonai, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love Adonai your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. These words which I am commanding you today are to be on your heart. You are to teach them diligently to your children and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, if you read back through that, especially beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your strength. These words I'm commanding you today are to be on your heart." And when it talks about teaching them diligently to your children, it's the word there is to impress. So if you have a piece of clay and you want to transfer an image, you have to have a negative, you have to have one, you press it and it makes an imprint. And a lot of times with our children, it feels like we are impressing, squeezing what we can to get into them the things that are good for them, right? But that's the idea, is to impress. I mean, how many of us grew up as kids, you know, hating sitting through the sermon, or if I was Baptist, the business meeting on Sunday night? Oh my gosh, give me. But every time, if the preacher was going to, you know, put pledge on the pews, we were there to watch him do it, you know, to help him do it. But that impression, again, got me where I am today. If my mom had not treated the things of God as something to be impressed in me, who knows where I would be today, because it wouldn't have been a thing. But she loved God, loves God with all of her heart. Her way may be different than mine, but she loves him with all her heart the best she knows how, all of, with her heart. She doesn't love him with my heart, she loves him with her heart. And that's the best that you could ask for. So this idea, let's go to Deuteronomy 10, and then I have a few things I want to read. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, a lot of scripture here, I'll get through it, but I want you to hear the heart issue. So now, O Israel, what does Adonai, your Elohim, require of you? Isn't that everybody's question? What does God want from me? But to fear him and to walk in his ways and love him and serve Adonai your God with all your heart and with all your soul. It would be that I would ask my children, or you would ask your children, what does Daddy require of you? What does Daddy want from you? Well, he wants me to keep my room clean, and he wants me to do this, and he wants, you know, he's always on me about the clothes, and you know, Mama's always on me about picking up my dishes. And my, No. What does Daddy, what connects you to him? Not all the minutiae. What connects you to him is to fear, not like trembling fear. There is a place of trembling fear whenever you cross the line and push Mommy and Daddy where there's been enough talking. Then it's time for trembling fear. But that fear is not that I'm scared of him, not like battered wife, you know, battered children syndrome. Not that fear. Respect, that awe. Like, you know, Avi mentioned Ricky carrying a telephone pole. The first time I ever went to their house, he was carrying about an 8-foot length of creosote telephone pole across his shoulder. And I thought, what am I getting myself into? I'm not scared of him. And my own dad, I'm still amazed that, you know, almost 80 years old, the things my own dad can accomplish. I'm not scared of him. I'm in awe of, you know, how does that work? You know, I'm half his age and I can't do half the things he can. How does that work? So, and that's what connects a child to their parent. To fear and to serve with all our heart and soul. God is jealous. And what do we want from our wives, from our children? I want my wife to be into me. You know what I mean? I want them to be into me. Like, I want them to think I'm something to be proud of. You know what I mean? I want them to be proud of who I am and to want to be around me, to want to be like me, to want to hear what I have to say, I want my kids to be interested in the music that I'm interested in. You know, those are the things I want. That is them loving me with all of their heart. They want to be consumed by the things that I am, by who I am. Not that I'm a God to them, but I'm trying to draw these pictures, and that's what God is saying. To be consumed by who he is. Again, going back to the Holy Spirit, we've made the Holy Spirit this third person of the Trinity, when I think it's more helpful to see the Spirit as the character of God that God places on us. The Holy Spirit is the set apart Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, but he's also, and maybe more so, the Spirit of holiness. Because we by nature are not inclined to holiness. We are inclined away from holiness. So we need the Ruach to incline us to holiness. So let's, because I'm never going to get through this, we don't just keep going. Number 13, verse 13, to keep the mitzvot of Adonai and his statutes that I'm commanding you for your own good. Isn't that what God requires for you to do these things for your own good? Well, the law is just bondage and blah, 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 blah. Hockey fotty. It's all for our own good. Verse 14, behold, to Adonai your God belong the heavens and the highest heavens and all the earth that it's in it. Only on your fathers did Adonai set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you from all the peoples, as in this case today. Circumcise the foreskin of your, everybody say it together, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked anymore. Well, wait. I thought that circumcision of the heart was a New Testament thing. And circumcision of the flesh was an Old Testament thing. I thought that circumcision in the Old Testament was merely and only a type and shadow of what Messiah would do when he came to our hearts. But here it is in the Torah, in Devarim, chapter 10, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. See, circumcision was always about the heart. Always. But this is the most difficult transformation for human beings to make. We're going to talk about why in a little bit. This is the most difficult transformation for us to make. You can learn a new habit in 21 days. 21 days is a small price to pay to learn to do whatever, you know, figure out whatever habit you want. But to change someone's heart, how does that happen? That's a miracle in itself, when someone's heart is turned towards Hashem. And you know, God, we say this all the time, but God is the master of teaching. And so he gives us physical pictures to teach us spiritual things. Yeshua taught in parables, and everybody goes, wow, he taught in parables. He learned from the Father, from Hashem. Everything that God did in the Tanakh is all parables. The whole system of commandments are parables. Every time you wear tzitzit, that is a physical item that reminds you of a spiritual connection. Every time we have kiddush and we take the challah and the wine, the chagafen, it's all a physical picture of spiritual things. The menorah that we have, this is some metal and coated cheap stuff, whatever. It's not even the menorah in the temple. The menorah was a physical to show us things about the spiritual. Because did not Hashem say on the mountain when he spoke to Moses, do these things after the pattern which I'll show you? The pattern from where? From the heavenlies. What better way to remind a male to get his heart right than to take a piece of sharpened flint and cut him in the area that is most sensitive to him? I don't mean to be graphic. I mean to make a real point. Is God not brilliant? Is he not... The heart of a man is in his ability to reproduce. That's the substance of a man, is the ability to pass on genetics, to pass on a name, to pass on seed. That's what the substance, the core of a man is. And so Hashem, in a way to remind man that his heart is to be after God and not after his own desires, takes him in the most delicate of places, in the most important of places, as a physical reminder of what should be happening spiritually. I just think that's absolutely beautiful. Now, I wouldn't have wanted to be the 60-year-old guy coming out of Egypt going, we got to do what? But it is what it is. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and do not be stiff-necked anymore. For Adonai your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God who does not show partiality or take a bribe. Again, that verse we could spend a whole teaching on. Be careful that when we pray and when we worship, that we are not trying to bribe God. We're not trying to twist his arm and manipulate him into doing something we want him to do. Verse 18, he enacts justice for the orphan and widow and loves the outsider, giving him food and clothing. Therefore love the outsider, for you were outsiders in the land of Egypt. All of these things are being overshadowed by the fact that I just got cut and I'm still in pain, as a reminder that killing this in order to be like him is a serious process. Verse 20, Adonai your God, you will fear, you will serve him, you will cling to him, by his name you will swear. He is your praise and he is your God. He who has done for you these great and awesome things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now Adonai your God has made you like the stars of the heavens in number. So, what is this heart? What is this thing we call the heart? Well, it's really interesting kind of to look at how it's understood throughout the ages, and how it's understood has changed from history all the way through the eras. But basically, the heart is the seat of emotional and intellectual life. Okay, Proverbs tells us to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. We're going to read that in a second. Refers to moral and spiritual as well as the physical life. There's three functions attributed to the heart. That's knowing. So knowledge is of the heart, not of the mind. Knowing, feeling emotions, and willing. If a person has something, his heart set on something, that's where his will is pointed to. Also having to deal with the heart is the seat of thought. It's where your thoughts begin. The thoughts of the heart are the possessions in the heart, are the thinking. The heart knows and perceives. The heart remembers and forgets. What's really interesting is that in Psalms 31 and Job 34, Psalm 31 and Job 34, you have these really interesting contrasts that have to do with the heart. And basically, Psalms 31 says that a man that is forgotten, a dead man that is forgotten, it is a man that's out of heart. Someone, in other words, death is linked to not understanding. A dead man is someone who doesn't understand the wisdom of the Father's instructions. A man of alive is someone who is full of heart, or whose heart is full. And Psalms 31 and Job 34 kind of contrast those two things, which should bring up the parable or the prophecy of the dead bones. Are the dead bones physical bones that actually grew flesh back and actually lived again? Or are they a sin? Are they a type of those that are without knowledge, without understanding, without Torah, dead, devoid of heart, devoid of understanding, and they were made alive again as they made teshuva and came back to the Father? It's an interesting way that these things connect. All modes of feeling, the lowest physical forms, the most base, innate physical desires as hunger and thirst, to the highest spiritual forms as reverence and remorse, are attributed by the Hebrews to the heart. So joy and gladness, sorrow and grief, fear and reverence. Still the term heart is in all of these understandings. As the whole physical life is centralized in the heart, so the whole moral life springs and issues out of it. Does that sound familiar? And hear Yeshua saying some things about that. The biblical writers speak of the false heart, the stubborn and obstinate heart, and the heart distant from God. The hypocrite, if we say somebody is a hypocrite, how do we refer to them? Two-faced, right? They're two-faced. You can't trust them. Well, in Hebrew, it doesn't speak of being two-faced. It speaks of being double-hearted or two-hearted. Because in Western understanding, Greek understanding, we're concerned about form, face, the way somebody, you know, we relate things to how people look. In Hebrew, they're concerned about function. How does someone function? And where does function come from? It comes from your heart. I point here. You all know that's not talking about the physical heart, but the heart. So two-hearted instead of two-faced, which is really interesting. Now, it does talk about The scripture does talk about someone who is of false heart or stubborn or abstinent of heart. And there is a term that is typically used for someone like this. And it is this term, Yetzer Hara. Yetzer Hara. There are two terms that that go together, that always are used together, Yetzer Hara and Yetzer HaTov. So the word Yetzer in Hebrew is an inclination or an imagination. Ha is the word the. Ra in Hebrew is evil. And Tov is good. Shavuot Tov, good week. Laila Tov, good night. So the Yetzer Hara is the evil inclination or the evil imagination. It would be worth it as we go through this study just to go home. I'm not going to provide you all the notes. Go home and do a Google search for Yetzer Hara. Look it up on all the different places that you can find. But do yourself a favor and don't just look at one source. Look at several. Look at the Jewish Encyclopedia, Encyclopedia Judaica. Look at different places where you hear the ancients talk about how we deal with these two inclinations. Because every one of us has the ability to do good. Would we agree? We have the ability to do good. A person who's never heard of God, who is in a tribal pagan system, knows what good is. They know what right is. And it may not be good necessarily the way that Christendom or scripturally talking, but they understand respect. They understand how to treat people. Where does that come from? Well, according to the sages, that comes from the Yetzer HaTov, the good inclination, that we were, that divine spark that we were all born with. We were created in His image. And being created in His image, we carry part of His presence with us always. However, we have this evil inclination, this Yetzer Hara. Where does this come from? From two verses, both out of Genesis. One out of Genesis 6, verse 5, and it says, "Then Adonai saw the wickedness of humankind was great on the earth, and that every inclination, every yetzer, and the thoughts of their heart was only evil all the time." This is the Yetzer Hara, that evil inclination. And then Genesis 8:21 says, "When Adonai smelled the soothing aroma, Adonai said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground on account of man, even though the inclination of the heart of humankind is evil from youth, nor will I ever again smite all living creatures as I have done.'" Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 through 37. And these are going to be on the screen again. I'm just going to read them. Yeshua is talking and he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man from his good treasury brings forth good, and the evil man from his evil treasury brings forth evil. But I tell you that on the day of judgment, men will give account for every careless word they speak." Man, we don't like that verse. "For by your words you will be justified." Who is speaking here? Yeshua is speaking. He says, "By your words you will be justified." That's a post-ascension tense. You will. Yeshua's come. He's died. He's been buried. He's resurrected. He's ascended to the Father. After that, you will be justified by your words on the day of judgment. "And by your words, you will be condemned." But I have Jesus. Good. Listen to what Jesus said and take it to account in how we're living. Again, where does Yeshua get these words? Where does he get this wisdom? It's already written for us in Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 20 says, "My son, pay attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart." Not within your mind, within your heart. for they are life to those who find them and health to their whole body. Guard your heart diligently, for from it flow the springs of life. Which is the same thing Yeshua said. Yeshua said, your words will condemn you. Well, let's look at, read on what Proverbs 4 says. Verse 24 says, put away perversity from your mouth and keep devious lips far from you. Isn't it interesting? What is the context of Matthew chapter 12 when he's talking about you brood of vipers, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. What is the context is Proverbs chapter 4. He's laying out the case the same way. He's using the law to win a legal battle. One more passage and then we'll quit. We didn't get as far as I wanted to, but we'll stop here. Deuteronomy 8. Oh, one of my favorite. I always say that, but this really is one of my favorite. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 1, we'll read 6 verses. It says, you are to take care to do the whole mitzvah that I'm commanding you today, so that you may live and multiply and go in to possess the land that Adonai swore to your fathers. Just really quickly, notice that all through these parts of Devarim, of Deuteronomy that we're reading through, isn't it interesting? And I want you to notice that obedience is always tied to life and possession. Obey so that you may live. Obey that so you may possess. Do something manifest, to use Avi's word, manifest, put some feet, do something. You are to remember all the way that Adonai your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. That in the wilderness for 40 years. Why is the universal question, the million-dollar question is, why did Israel have to stay in the wilderness for 40 years? Oh, well, because they sinned, because they were stiff-necked, because they were this, because they were that, because they were wretched Neanderthals, and we're smarter than them. We would never do that. We would be able to see today the error of our ways, and it wouldn't take us, you know, good Western Americans, 40 years to be in the desert. He says in 8:2, I kept you in the desert in order to humble you and to test you, or to prove you, some say, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his mitzvot or not. That's why they were in the desert. So let this be the answer to your question as to, why is this happening? Why? You know, and I don't mean like really super, there are some super serious things that go on in our lives. I don't mean to trivialize those things. I mean, you know, like you get up in the morning, you stub your toe, like first thing in the morning. You're not even awake yet. You stub your toe, and it hurts and it makes you angry. And then you go and you fumble around and fix your coffee. And as you're turning to do something else, you spill it. And then you get dressed and, you know, you don't have stuff that matches, your shoes are dirt, whatever. You go to get in your car and it's just click, 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 click. You know, that life. Why is this happening to me? Consider the answer that you were in the wilderness because God's trying to test you and prove you and see what is in your heart. Because how do you know what's in there? Here's the thing about us. God is brilliant, and human beings are made in his image. We're pretty brilliant ourselves. So brilliant that we will justify anything to the fact that we convince our own selves that the thing we know is absolutely wrong is absolutely okay. We've all done it. And it's fascinating that we have the power to do that. Our minds have the power, our heart has the power to do that. We will, stuff that we know is wrong, we will end up being okay with. That's just fascinating how our mind works that way. So even we don't even know what's in our heart. You're like, I'm doing great. I'm doing good. I'm a pretty good person. I'm getting this mitzvahs down and keeping Shabbos, and I'm doing the right thing, and I'm reading the Parsha every week, and I'm doing good. I'm proud of myself. Then, whack, life. God sends something to prove you. Not so that he knows what's in your heart, because he already knows, but more so that we know what's in our heart. So we can take a look in the mirror and go, ugh, that's what's in there? Blech. Not to get really, really disgusting, but why do some people have like these weird fetishes about watching pimples being popped? I don't understand what that's about. I don't know why. It just came to mind. But like, that's a thing on Facebook. There's all of these videos on Facebook just, and people share, it goes viral. You know, like 6.1 million views on a 5-minute video of some guy getting all the pimples on his back. I don't understand it. But it's a thing. And what's happening with us is that when life happens, that's what it is. And the sad thing is that what comes out is usually that. But just like that, it has to all come out before the skin can start to heal and be okay. It has to come out and be clean, or else the skin doesn't heal. And so this, he's talking about, he said he afflicted you and let you hunger. Then he fed you manna. He let you hunger. What happens when food is not available? People go nuts. Mass hysteria. You know, the volcanic stuff that's going on in Hawaii right now. I saw a little video clip of some guy, an older man, pulled a gun out in front of a kid and put it in his face because the kid was trying to walk past his house to get away from something, you know, some stupid altercation. The guy pulled a gun because it's like people lose their minds. If there were no food, if there were no water. So God said, I allowed you to be hungry. Man, you talk about squeezing that stuff. Woo. You start to go hungry when you can't get food. Not that you don't have any in the house. You can't get it. Then we see what really comes out. He fed you manna, which neither you nor your fathers have known. Manna, what is it? In order to make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes out of the mouth of Adonai. He's a teaching. He's teaching something. Neither did your clothing wear out nor your foot swell these 40 years. And then feet not swelling, it's a big deal. It's a big deal. Now you know in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so Adonai, your God, disciplines you. So you are to keep the mitzvot of Adonai your God and walk in his ways to fear him. All of this is about the heart. It's about what's in your heart. And the heart and obedience is connected to life and possession. Always. The heart and obedience is connected to life and possession. So what we're going to do next week is we are going to start in Bereshit, in Genesis. And we are going to go through at least all of the Torah, probably through most of the prophets, and then into the New Testament, into the Gospels especially. And we are going to look at what the Bible has to say about the heart. Because we have this conundrum. One thing that I didn't read, I'll just cap this off really quickly. We have this conundrum that we're supposed to love God with all our heart. Our heart's supposed to be right before God. We want a pure heart. We want to be able to worship God out of a pure heart. We want all the issues of life flow out of the heart. But then we have that verse in Jeremiah 17. Can you pull that one up, Kyle? That verse in Jeremiah 17 that just like, it's like a hot poker in the eye. And a lot of people use this verse this way. But it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and incurable. Who can know it? So how do we get from my greatest desire is to have a heart after God? How do we get from there to, oh, but man, my heart's the most diseased thing of all and incurable? I have this Yetzer Hara, but I'm supposed to serve God with this Yetzer Hatov, this good inclination. How do I get from there to here? What does God expect? How does that all work? When we get into the Brit Hadashah, we're going to see more of this Yetzer Hara and Yetzer Hatov, because one of the things that Paul, Shaul, is most famous for teaching is about the what? Flesh. He's talking about the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. He says flesh, in the Greek it's flesh. But being a rabbinic, I've got to believe that he understood this Yetzer Hara and Yetzer HaTov, and he was talking about you're letting your flesh, your evil inclination get the best of you. This is all over in rabbinic literature, all over the place. The Mishnah, the Talmud, the Gemara, the Tosefta, all of it talk about this evil inclination. It's the same thing as what Shaul was talking about, the exact same thing. And so we're going to find that out. It's going to be a fascinating study, and I hope it gives you some foundation as to what is our expectation and what we're shooting for. How do we get to that place that we're supposed to be? So to those of you who joined us by live stream, Shabbat Shalom.